The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to read a passage that's going to be very familiar to you, especially to some of you that have been around here for a while, because I have preached on this one before. In fact, Linda Dickinson will probably give me the outline after church tonight, this morning, because I preached this a few years ago, and she came up and had it written in her Bible. But that's okay. This is the sermon that I preached in December of 1991 when we met in the Braden farmhouse for the very first time. I preached this message. Now, it wasn't my own message. I had been up at Hope Baptist Church a couple of months before that and heard Evangelist James McGahee preach this message. And when he preached, he told everybody, he said, "I am a gospel thief." And by that, he said, what I mean is when I hear a preacher preach and I hear a good outline, I write it down and I steal it. And so he was a bad influence on me, because that night I became a thief also. Because he preached these 4 points and I wrote them down, and I have preached them a few times since then. Now, the good news is that the bones will be the same, but the meat will be different. It'll be the same outline, but different things. But I've preached this before. And for some reason, the Lord had been laying this on my heart for about a couple of months now, and I kept putting it off and putting it off and saying, "No, Lord, I've preached that before." Some of the folks might remember it, but most of you are old enough, you have no clue. But I thought, "Lord, I preached that." Some of you are laughing. The others says, "What are you talking about, me?" All right. Some of you might remember it, some won't. But I just know this. As I thought about it and thought about it, the Lord put it off, and then here we came to this weekend, and I noticed that almost the last word in this text is the word memorial. And I thought, "Lord, what more sign do I need than that's what I need?" And then this week I was reading my Bible through, and I read this not this account, but the one in Mark, and I read it, and as soon as I read it, I thought, that's the same text I've been thinking about for a month. So if you've heard this before, this ain't the same thing. This is going to be different. But this is something that I believe is needful for us and powerful for us. And I know for me right now. Look at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin in verse number 6. And again, I said all that to preface it, because now you're going to recognize the story when I read it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her.'" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, for the stories that are told us, the true, accurate, historical accounts. And Father, we're thankful for this one this morning that means so much. Lord, this account that of all things that were done to you during your earthly ministry, you made it a point to say this one would be a memorial. And Lord, as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend this week, Father, I pray that our memory would be not only on those who have sacrificed and given their all for us, but Father, those that have sacrificed and given their all for you. And Father, we want to be in that number. Lord, in our limited age, Father, of not being in your physical presence, in our limited age, and Father, of not suffering persecution the way many others have before, Father, we still want you to know that you are number one. That Lord, we love you with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind. And God, sometimes it's hard to show that and to prove it. And yet, Lord, it is so simple, so help us and make us mindful this morning of exactly what it is this woman did. Father, what we can do, that Lord, we can hear from you those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, give me clarity of thought, give us direction in the message, and Father, most of all, open our hearts up and make us receptive Father, to what the Word of God has for us this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This story of the woman with the alabaster box is such a significant story that it is recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Now we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, many times they record the same thing. They are called the Synoptic Gospels. And then John usually records something that the other 3 did not record. He was the last of the writers. And he majored on the things that the other 3 did not write about. Not that they omitted them, but he wrote about things they didn't. For instance, the miracles. All of the miracles John records except for one, none are written by the other gospel writers. So when I say that this is recorded by 3 of the gospel writers, it's Matthew, Mark, and John, not Luke. John thought it significant to re-mention this very thing that Matthew and Mark had already written about. That makes it very noteworthy in and of itself. Luke writes about a woman with an alabaster box, and we'll make reference to that later, but it's not the same scene, not the same woman, not the same city, not the same place, not the same household as these 3 take place. These are all the same one. And it's the story of what this woman did that the Lord said would be a memorial to her. You don't have to be dead to build a memorial. When we think of memorial, we think about the Jeffersonian Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Memorial. As we celebrate Memorial Day, and I would emphasize this to those of us here this morning, Memorial Day is not about our veterans. Memorial Day is not about our active service men and women. Memorial Day is about those that can't be with us. Those that paid the ultimate sacrifice. We have days for those others. We have Armed Forces Day, and that's for those that are currently serving in uniform. We have Veterans Day, it's in November, and that's for those who have served. But Memorial Day is remembering those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so this is the weekend that we honor those that have paid that price. I reflected this week. I believe I only know 2 that have paid that price. One of them, I can barely remember him. His name was Butch Roberts. He lived across the street from us on Blue Skies in the neighborhood when I was growing up, before I was 8 years old, because we moved to another house when I was 8. So I don't remember the ages. But I remember Butch lived across the street. And when Mom and Dad would go out, he was a high school kid that would come over and watch me and my brother and my 2 sisters while Mom and Dad went out. I barely remember him. I remember the name more than anything else. But I remember about 1962 or 1963, and for those of you that are familiar with it, that's long before Vietnam was a war and a full-blown conflict. 1962, 1963, we were just in an advisory position over there. And I remember hearing from across the street a woman's scream. Her mournful cry, as she had just been informed that her 18-year-old son had been killed in action. And for me, 6 years old, something around about that age, I didn't understand it. I didn't know what Vietnam was, obviously, and I couldn't understand that Butch wasn't going to be coming home and be around again. And that's just, when we think of Memorial Day, we think of not only those that have sacrificed and given their life, but the parents that have lost children. The brothers or sisters that have lost brothers or sisters. Even children that lost parents when they were very young in the wars or conflicts that our country have faced. So this is the weekend that we honor them. Most of you know the second one that I know of was a young man that spent many nights at our house. He was good friends with both of my sons, Matt and Bob. He was between the 2 of them when Matt was a junior and Bob was in 9th grade. Todd was in 10th grade. He lived in Zanesville. He was Robert's best friend. Robert would go over, spend the night there. Todd would spend the night at our house many times. Big, tall, lanky, redheaded kid. He went in the Marine Corps right after high school. And I remember it was one time way back, I think 2005, 2006, I forget the exact year, but I was in Zanesville at the time and drove by the Godwin house right as 2 Marines in their dress blues were standing on the front doorstep, standing on the porch, and my heart just sunk. I knew exactly what that meant. I turned my car around and went back because Todd's sister, Sarah, who is now Robert, my son's wife, there might have been an ulterior motive for Todd being his best friend. I'm not sure about that, but Sarah was the only one home when those 2 Marines were there, and she had to immediately call her father and her mother, And so I was there from the beginning of that, of them explaining to her and mom and dad coming home and watching the grief and the anguish and following the days that come after that. So Memorial Day is about those that have sacrificed and given their life. And thank God they have. You know, there's a lot of folks that are very uncomfortable with patriotism, very uncomfortable with giving honor to the flag, very uncomfortable with war and fighting and taking other lives. And I understand that to a certain degree. We have a greater country, but I'm thankful for this one. And I'm thankful for those that fought to make this one what it is, to give us the freedoms that we have right now. And so when we think of a memorial, we're remembering what those did, those things that they sacrificed, and there's the key word, the things that they sacrificed for us. When we read this word memorial here in Matthew chapter 26, we're thinking of what someone did, what someone sacrificed, but not for us, but for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those that have sacrificed for us as Americans, for our country, that we have the freedom that we have. And may we never take that freedom for granted. And yet at the same time, how much greater to have a memorial for something that was done for that which is eternal. For that which is for Jesus Christ. And that's the story that we have here in Matthew chapter 26. A woman that did something so extraordinary and so monumental and so sacrificial that the Lord said, wherever the gospel is preached, this that this woman done hath done shall also be proclaimed for a memorial to her. Let's look at the story here this morning. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. I want you to keep your place there in Matthew 26, but I'd like you to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The story that's given in Matthew and in Mark and in John is all the same account, taking occurrence in the same place. But in Matthew chapter 26, the woman is anonymous. Her name is not given. In the account in John chapter 12, her name is given. Notice in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary. All right, this is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Jesus gives the same account here in John chapter 12, or John does, that was given in Luke. He doesn't mention the memorial here, but he did back there in Matthew chapter 26. It's the same story. It's in the same house. The same ointment is given. It's the same woman, and her name is Mary. I want you to keep that marked in John chapter 12, because we will be coming back here a couple times as we go back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, it said in verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. I want you to notice the pronoun there. His head as he sat at meat. What Mary did, she did for the Lord. It was noticed by others. It was praised by the Lord. But all that didn't matter to Mary. All that mattered to her is that she was doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this a Christ-centered act. That what she did for Him and Him alone. It's a good thing because we're going to find out the response of those that witnessed it. And if she was not doing it for Him and Him alone, it might have been a difficult situation. But her whole motivation for doing this was to do it for Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is for you and I today. that what we do for Jesus Christ. Many of the things we do because that's what we do. We get up on Sunday morning, we get changed, we get dressed, we get ready, we go to church because that's what we do. We sit down with our Bible in our lap in the mornings and we open it and we read it. We take our devotional booklet and we read it. We do that because that's what we do. We talk to our children or our grandchildren about the Lord Jesus Christ and we tell them about salvation and we pray for them because that's what we do. And there's nothing wrong. All those are wonderful things, are they not? But how many things do we do for Jesus Christ and for Him alone? Not to be seen of men, not to build our reputation, not to build our relationship, but simply to do it for Christ. I think it's so of God. The Pastor Brayden came up here. He has no idea what I'm going to preach on this morning. And the last song we sang was, More About Jesus. More about Jesus. That's what our lives need to be. More about Jesus. Less about ourselves. Less about us. That He might be our focus. The songwriter wrote the words. You've heard them before. Only one life. So soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. When we go through that judgment seat of Christ, when we appear before the Lord and the gold and silver and precious stone are separated from the wood, hay, and stubble, how much of what we've done is going to be burned up because it wasn't done for Him? It was done for a bad motive, an ulterior motive, but not done for Him. Now let me say this. Everything we do that's not done for Him is not necessarily bad. When you do something for someone else, that's not a bad thing. We need more of that. We need more of people to do it. We all do so many things for, can I say it this way, for our stinking selves. We do so much for ourselves. Our day is consumed with taking care of number one. And we get absorbed with number one. But you know where joy comes from? It comes from number two and number three. It comes from making other people happy. You know the happiest people in the world are the ones that are happy when they make others happy. Those are the happiest people in the world. When you do something for someone else for no other reason than to make their day, than to make them smile, than to make them happy, when we can live to do that, we have a blessed life. When we are, you all know folks that are doing to make themselves happy. And everything's about themselves. And if they're not happy, ain't nobody happy. We all know folks are like that. And sometimes we're like that. I'm like that. What our focus needs to be is being on making other people happy. I heard an evangelist say this shortly after I got saved, and it's never left me. If it pleases you to please the Lord, then do as you please. That's a very simple statement, but very powerful. If it pleases you to please the Lord, then do as you please. Now the opposite of that, if it pleases you to displease the Lord, don't do it. But if it pleases you to please Him, and if we do things for others, Jesus recommended that, did He not? But here's the catch. When we do things for other people, it still needs to be in Jesus' name. You remember that story over in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm preaching without looking at my notes, so over in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that if you give a cup of cold water to a little one in My name, you'll not lose your reward. You know what the key to that is? Not just giving the cup of cold water, but giving it in My name. Making it about Jesus Christ. Can you and I strive to do that in the week, the days that are before us? Can we have a memorial written for you and I because what we want to do for Jesus Christ? He was the focus. He was the one she wanted to please. He was the one she wanted to make happy. She wasn't worried about making the disciples happy. It's a good thing. She wasn't worried about making her family, Martha and Lazarus, happy. She wasn't worried about making any friends happy. She was focused on pleasing God. That doesn't mean that she disdained them or despised them, but her focus was on Jesus Christ. If in this world, every true born-again child of God had on their heart to please Jesus Christ, we would have harmony on the earth. We would have peace on the earth. If we all made Jesus Christ our focus. And that's what this woman did. When we give a gospel tract, we need to say, Lord, I'm doing this for You. When we invite someone to church, Lord, I'm speaking this for You. It's a relationship with Him. It's something we're doing. It's something we should do. It's something that we do, but we ought to do it in Jesus' name. When you get ready to come to church in the morning, Lord, have you ever had those mornings where you didn't feel like going to church? Maybe this morning was one of those mornings. Those Sunday nights, those Wednesday nights, those revival meetings, men's prayer breakfast, women's prayer meetings, whatever it might be, there are times where we just don't feel like going. That's an excellent opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to put You first. Lord, I'm going to do what pleases You before I do what pleases me. That's what this woman did. It was a Christ-centered act. When we come in the morning and put our offering into the plate, we're giving it to the church. Can I say, as the pastor, I appreciate that. We have bills that come in. We have things we have to do. We have maintenance we have to take care of. And by your giving, we do all those things. But you're not giving to the church. You're giving to the Lord. And the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. That's those that are giving to God and giving from a cheerful heart. Giving for the Lord's work. Giving it to Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. I had a friend who gave his young son a quarter and said to his boy, he said, well, in Sunday school, when the offering comes around, he said, give this quarter to Jesus. On the way home from church, the boy was sitting in the back of the seat, back seat, and he was flipping that quarter in the back seat. And his dad said, wait a minute, son. He said, I thought I told you to give that to Jesus. He said, I never saw Him. He had to learn that concept that giving to the church or giving to the Lord was how that was done. But what we need to do, we need to do for Him. Notice what Jesus said about her. Look down in verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, He said, why trouble ye the woman? Notice this. For she hath wrought a good work upon Me. That was her focus. That's who she wanted to please. That's who she wanted to show her love and her appreciation. To that Savior that loved her. Oh, isn't He worthy of our love and appreciation? He died on Calvary's cross. He died for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. He died so you could have the free gift of the Holy Ghost right now and live a good life and live an enjoyable life without the stain of sin, without the consequences of sin, without the fear of eternal fire. Jesus Christ did all. Isn't He worthy of a Christ-centered act? Oh, maybe we need to go home this afternoon and as we thank God for our food, as we eat our meal, ask God, God, what could I do for You this week that would be just for You? Again, it doesn't mean somebody else won't notice it because others notice this. But Lord, what could I do for You that between You and me, no, I'm doing it just for You. Something out of the ordinary. I think that's what this was. Something special, Lord, that I can do just for You. What would it be? And I believe the Lord will show it to you. And oh, what a joy it is. What a, you know, I said it's nice to put a smile on the face of your family, your friends, your spouse, your children, your parents, your loved ones. You do something for them just simply to put a smile on their face. How much more so when we do it for God? Just to have Him smile at what we've done. That we take the attention off of us and put it on Him. It was a Christ-centered act. Look down at verse number 8 here, if you would, in chapter 26. Well, verse number 7. There came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. I like that. She came with an alabaster box, that's the container. And inside of it was a very precious ointment. You know what that means? That means she gave Him something very special. It wasn't just something off the shelf. It wasn't something she had just laying around. You know how we do it, right? We do a can drive for somebody that needs food. So we go to the cabinet and we look at all those old cans that we're never going to touch and we give those. This woman did not go to her perfume cabinet per se and look for the stuff she's never going to use again. Look for the stuff that was cheap at Walmart. Now you know what I'm talking about when I say that. But she looked for the very best she had, a very precious ointment. And that's what she gave to the Lord. How precious was it? Well, look over at John chapter 12. We read it already in verse number 5. Matthew said it was a very precious ointment here in John chapter 12 and verse 5. The disciples said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" 300 pence. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me. 300 pennies, $3. But you know what that was? That was a year's worth of money. 300 pence. That was 300 days' labor. You go back to the Gospels and Jesus talked about the man that was hiring people to go work in his vineyard and he paid them a penny a day. All right? Inflation back then wasn't what it is now. They worked for a penny a day. So if this woman gave something that was worth 300 pence, I think it's Mark that says above 300 pence. But if it was worth 300 pence, you're talking about the equivalent of 300 days' labor. Now you think about what you make in a year, your household income for a year, and that is about the equivalent of what this woman is giving in this ointment in the alabaster box. It is sacrificial giving. It is costly giving. It was a costly act. She was giving something very precious, giving something very special, giving something very costly, not just throwing her two mites in, but giving of the Lord that which cost her something. Look back, if you would keep your place there, look all the way back at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. There's a great story told back here. Second Samuel chapter 24. The plague has hit the children of Israel. The death angel is running about slaying multitudes. David has asked God to stop that angel from killing the innocent people. And David goes after that angel and meets him at the threshing floor of Arwana. Arwana is a farmer man that has a threshing floor where his cattle beat out the wheat there. And David confronts that angel there at that place. And God at that place stops the plague. So David wants to make an offering to God. He wants to worship the Lord with sacrifices in the place where the plague was stopped. But David, being king, this is a whole different story, knew that he didn't have the right to just take away that farmer's field. Again, that's a different story. David, King David, realized he had no authority to take away that farmer's field. So he says, "Sell it to me. Let me buy it. I'll give you money for that field." And here's what Arwana says in 2 Samuel 24. Let me find the right place. And verse 24. Arwana wanted to give the king the threshing floor. When David said, "I'll give you money for it," Arwana said, "No, I'll give it to you. You're the king. I'll give it to you free." David asked for it, but he said nay. In verse 24, "And the king said unto Arwana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." David said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." It costs us nothing to serve God. It didn't cost you. It cost you your gas money. Now, granted, that's a little higher than it was 7 months ago. It cost you your gas money to get here to church. But it didn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you anything to serve God. It doesn't cost you anything to be faithful to God. So when it comes to something that's a memorial, it's something that's above and beyond what is regular, above and beyond what is normal. When we do something special for God. Now, can I tell you, I'm not going to give you a list of what those special things is. I'm not going to tell you what it is you should do for God, because there might be something in there that's self-motivating or something. But I'm simply saying this. Look for something like this one. Look for something we can do for the Lord that we're not doing for praise, we're not doing for glory, we're not doing for attention. We're doing it simply so the Lord will know we love Him. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I am sacrificing. I am giving something that means something to me, to you. You know, sacrificing does not always mean we give. Sacrifice usually means we give up. It's not what we give that's a sacrifice. It's what we give up. Those of you that have been reading the books on the back table, we've got all those biographies. There's a 36-book series of biographies on Christian people, most of them missionaries or those like that. And we've been reading those stories, and the same thought has come back from all of you that have been reading these. What these folks gave up, what they sacrificed for God. And it is challenging. It is intimidating to read about those that... I read one of those of a man that was to inherit a fortune. And yet he was converted and God called him to be a missionary, and he walked away from a life of ease. He walked away from a life of contentment, a life of plenty, a life of all. And he went to the mission field and sacrificed physically, financially. He sacrificed in all areas of his life for the cause of Christ. And we read things like that, and we read the story of this woman here, and we see what some have given, what some have sacrificed. We can't sacrifice necessarily like they do. But we can give. We can give up. We can say, Lord, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world. Lord, I'm not going to follow the trends, the dress styles, the hairstyles, the fashion designs. I'm not going to be absorbed with the way the world is. You know, I've heard it this way, but I can't attest to it to myself. Many churches are nothing more than fashion shows, where people are going in to show off their latest designs and latest clothes and biggest cars and fanciest this and fanciest that. Those that have really sacrificed for God are those that have nothing really to show for it. They've given everything to God. You remember the story. Look back at Mark chapter 12, if you would. Mark chapter 12. We mentioned this, I believe, last week. We just passed through this in one of the messages. But how Jesus is an observer. How He pays attention to detail. We saw that this morning in Sunday school with God telling Ananias where to find Saul of Tarsus after his conversion and the details, what street he was in, what house he was in, what he was doing, where he was at, all these different things. God is a God of detail, a God of observation. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. What we account as sacrifice and giving sometimes is not the same as the Lord's scale. He looked here as these were giving into the offering, and he looked as they were giving of their abundance, probably putting their thumbs under their collars as they walked away, bragging about the huge amounts that they gave, drawing attention to what they gave. The Bible says back in Matthew 6, when you give your alms, sound not your trumpet before men. Don't make a big deal about what you're doing. Here's a woman that came poor and shabbily dressed and broken over and gave her 2 mites. And the Lord said, She hath given. She hath given more than they all. A sacrifice. Now the sacrifice doesn't have to be financial. That's the way our minds always think. But that financial thing can, or that sacrifice can be simply giving up something for God. I'm not talking about Lent, where you give up something for 40 days that you don't do anyways. But I'm talking about for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him special and Him alone, doing something for Him. She did something that was for Him alone and something that was a great sacrifice to herself. Does that not sound like an act that everybody should applaud? She's applauding it. Does that not sound like an act that everybody should get behind and support this woman in what she did? But do you notice what happened there in Matthew chapter 26? Look down there in verse number 8 again. In Matthew chapter 26, And verse number 8, the Bible said that while she was pouring that ointment upon his head, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. You see that word? Indignation. They were upset. They were angry. This woman is putting Christ as the focus of what she's doing. She's giving to Him something that costs her something. And yet those that are standing around are criticizing her for it. It was a criticized act. Have you ever done anything for God that other folks did not appreciate? Sometimes it's family members. They just don't understand why you got to be such a holy roller. Why you got to go to church so often. And why you have to let it affect the rest of your life too. You know, to the unsaved world, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, we know you're a Christian. Shut up. We know you go to church. That's fine. But you don't have to talk holy all the time. You don't have to talk religious. You don't have to quote Bible verses. You don't have to give God the glory. Sometimes it's those that are around us, the world outside, doesn't understand what we do when we do it for God. And they criticize it. Some of them will get angry and be filled with indignation. Maybe there's someone you've witnessed to several times and they got filled with indignation last time. And they said, "Don't, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want you to talk about it." Maybe it's friends. Maybe you've sacrificed. You've had to sacrifice friends for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that's not an easy thing to do. That's a sad and disappointing thing to do. A heartbreaking thing to do. But it's something sometimes that needs to be done. When we separate ourselves from those that do not love God and do not appreciate God and are anti-God, and we surround ourselves with those that love the Lord, that's a sacrifice that has to be made. Sometimes we have to sacrifice. Family. The psalmist said, "When my father and mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up." He knew what it was like. Apparently he knew what it was like to not even have his own family on his side. Sometimes they criticize what we're doing. I've told you this before. My dad, I found out years after or months after, when I first wrote to my dad and told him I'd gotten saved and become a Christian, I was away from home. Told him I got saved. He told my oldest sister, she's younger than me, but I like to call her my oldest sister because she's older of the two. He told my sister Lisa, he said, "This will blow over pretty soon. This new church thing, he's in a new place, he's got new friends, this will blow over pretty soon." That was 46 years ago. Hasn't blown over yet. And of course, praise the Lord, my dad about 6 months later got in on that same thing too, and it never blew away till he went home to heaven afterward. But sometimes family members don't appreciate what you're doing. Don't understand what you're doing. And will criticize what you're doing. That's what happened to this woman. It was a criticized act. Sometimes it's your friends, as I mentioned. We used to get invited every Labor Day to a picnic to some neighbors about 5 or 6 houses down the street. Their oldest boy, their son, was my best friend growing up in elementary school, junior high. High school, we stayed friends, but we weren't as close as we were when we were younger. And one time, after we'd gone away, I'd been in the service. I'd just gotten home. It was the summer before I went off to Bible college. He called me up on the phone. He says, I have tickets to a football game, Detroit Lions football game, back when they used to play football pretty good. He said, I have tickets to the game. Do you want to go?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go." So we went to the game in Auburn Hills. Went and watched. It was a preseason game, but we went and watched the game. On the way home, and I don't remember a lot of it, I just know I witnessed to him. He was my best friend my whole time growing up. Haven't seen him really since high school, so I just witnessed to him. I don't think it was intense. I don't think I was hellfire and brimstone. I was just telling him about the Lord and witnessed to him. I didn't think twice about it. About 2 months later, my dad calls me and said, "Steve, we're going down to the family down there." It was his family. "We're going down to that family, and we're going down there for their Labor Day picnic." And I said, "Okay, great." He said, "But there's one thing." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, your friend's dad," he named my friend, he said, "his dad said, Steve's welcome to come as long as he doesn't talk about religion." You know what happened? I didn't go. Now, I could have gone and talked about it anyways and just been a front in their face, but I had to give up something that meant something to me. because somebody didn't appreciate what I stood for, what I believed. And again, I'm telling you, I wasn't in-your-face confrontational. Now, there's times that's had to happen, but you know what happens? Sometimes people just don't understand, and they get critical, and they criticize. Isn't it terrible when the world doesn't understand? Isn't it terrible when your family doesn't understand? Isn't it sad when your friends don't understand? But can I tell you, look at Matthew 26 and verse number 8. But when His disciples saw it. Wait a minute. It wasn't the world. It wasn't family. It was His disciples. Those 12 hand-picked disciples of the Lord. Those that they themselves, Lord, we have forsaken everything to follow You. And now they are the ones filled with indignation. Mad and upset at this woman for what she's done. Why were they mad? To what purpose is this waste? I'm surprised. I'm surprised they didn't melt right there where they're standing. That God just didn't strike them dead. She is doing from her heart something for Him and Him alone, something that was costly to her, that she sacrificed and gave. And what did the disciples call it? Waste. They called it waste. I think the Lord had been justified right there. Just zap, you're done. You're gone, you're out. The criticism came not from people around, the criticism came from within. The criticism came from within the disciples of Jesus Christ Himself. Can I give you a note of warning? We all love one another. We're all the family of God. But we're all human. And sometimes you might do something that you did for God and for God alone that somebody else doesn't understand. And they might say something negative. They might say something critical. They might say something offhanded. And you might tend to be offended. Don't be. Mary wasn't. She knew what she was doing. She knew who she was doing it for. It didn't matter what anybody else said. And if what you're doing is of God and for God, don't worry about what anybody else says. Don't get upset by it. It's done for Him and Him alone. It was a sacrifice. And sometimes when you give up things, or you give things, you know what that is? That's praise to God. You wouldn't have done that before you were converted. You wouldn't have done that before you got saved. But now it's different. Now you don't care what other people think. Now you don't care what other people say when you're doing something for God. Look over at Hebrews 13, if you would, just for a moment. One more verse, then we'll be back to Matthew 16 and wrap it up. But look at Hebrews chapter 13. Talking about sacrifice, giving up things, Mark says, they murmured against her. Matthew said, they were filled with indignation. We can't understand that. You disciples, you holy fellas, getting mad at her for what she's doing, that doesn't make any sense. But she was giving a sacrifice. A sacrifice she was giving to Him alone, regardless of who around it appreciated it or who didn't. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now that phrase, without the gate, is a very powerful phrase because it means not only was He outside of Jerusalem, out on Golgotha's hill, but He was cast out from people. He was cast out from society. He had to bear His cross out of town so they could take Him out there and crucify Him, hanging on that cross basically alone. All men forsook Him. He was alone out there. But the Bible says in verse 13, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. You know what that means? Just as Jesus was taken out and suffered alone, let's bear His reproach. Let's suffer it. Let's suffer for Him when family criticizes, when friends criticize, when fellow believers might even criticize. If it's done for Christ, it's done for Him. And He says in verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You know what this woman was doing? Offering a sacrifice of praise to God. It was for Him alone. It cost her something. It was criticized by those that were standing around. But I want you to see lastly what Jesus said in verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall this also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Does it really matter what family thinks and friends think and fellow believers think? Or does it matter what God thinks? Now again, we're not cultists. We're not purposely offending other people to do what we think is right. We're not even wackos that go against everything. I think of those folks you haven't heard from them much lately, those folks from Westboro Baptist out in Kansas that would go and do a bunch of things that made you ashamed of the name Baptist. And they deserve the consternation and the criticism that they got. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when we do something for God that cost us something, that's criticized by others, but is complimented by God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we might emulate what this woman did. Oh, I don't have an alabaster box. I don't have a sack of perfume that's worth 1 year's salary that I can give to the Lord. But He appreciates everything we do. He appreciates anything we give. He notes anything we sacrifice when it's just for Him. Our relationship just for Him. There's one more story told, and we'll not turn to it, but Luke is the one that tells us the other story about the woman with the alabaster box. And in Luke's account, it's a different woman. It's not Mary. Well, it's not this Mary. It is a Mary, but it's not this Mary. It's not in Bethany. It's not in the house of Simon the leper. It's in a different house. But she does the same thing. She breaks an alabaster box and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how costly hers was. It's a whole different story. But what I'm saying is this. The act was repeated. Actually, that one came before this one. But it's something that was repeated. Something that was done again. And something that's been done over and over again since then. Oh, maybe not an alabaster box. No, but maybe not a sack of ointment. Maybe not putting it literally on the feet of Jesus Christ. But servants of God that have made sacrifices for the Lord and have done it for Him and for Him alone. And their names have gone down in memorial. Some of them have books written about them. Some of them go from this life without another person ever knowing about what they did. But God. And when God knows, does it matter who else knows? When it gets to that judgment seat of Christ and we get rewarded for our good works down here, is it going to matter if Susie and Betty and Jimmy and all those people knew what happened? It's only going to matter that Jesus Christ knew what was going on. This is a true story, a true account of something that, a remarkable act that an ordinary woman did for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking, I hope this doesn't deflate your ego, I'm looking at a bunch of ordinary people. That's all we are, folks. We're a bunch of ordinary people. But we can do extraordinary things for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give to Him. We can sacrifice for Him. When push comes to shove and we know that something's going to cost us something to serve God, we let Him know, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for You alone. This woman did a very wonderful thing that she might not get complimented, not be criticized, but she might simply do it for the Lord. What would the Lord... Here's what Paul said. I'll close with these words in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? There's the question I'll leave you with this morning. Considering this woman's act and what she's done, may we all ask ourselves this question this morning. Lord, what would you have me to do? You don't have an alabaster box. Those days are past. But what would God have you to do to prove your sincerity to Him, your love for Him? He's not demanding that you do it. He's not even necessarily asking. He didn't ask this woman to do this. He's simply observing. He's watching what we do. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.